Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
I'm going to invite Pastor Olivia, Pastor Demetra out with me. Oh, yeah. Worth an applause. Look at that. I'm going to sit here. So what we're going to do... I'll kind of frame it at the top on the whole, and then we are going to kind of dive in on all these topics. But essentially, we decide we want to come into the new year, and depending on your personality, I imagine you're coming into the new year in a lot of different ways, but we want to just be really clear. We're not just saying like, hey, new year, new you. We're not coming in just saying, do better, be better. I do want us to think about what would it look like in this year for us collectively, but more in particularly individually, to be more alive. Mm-hmm. Can everyone just take a big, deep breath in? And just thinking about what would it be like for you to be fully alive? We're going to do that by looking at some honest questions and an honest framing for ourselves. And I don't want us to think about what are the things I need to accomplish this year. I want you to think a little bit more about, like, what am I becoming? And even more honestly, why am I so tired? That one hit. But usually we're going to get at we're hoping to start to begin the conversation. What is the thing under the thing? So why am I so tired? And there's probably an initial response, and there's probably something underneath that. I want us to think a little bit about margin. I'm familiar with this word. Margin doesn't fit our idea of optimization, which our culture loves, which you can buy a bunch of e-courses on, I am sure. We are built for this. Our default is to obtain or to achieve or to consume or even just like to experience. We live in a world that wants to have all these kinds of experiences. We know FOMO, right? But have you seen the new trend that's called FOBO? That's fear of a better offer. That's the new FOMO, people. Okay, but here's the thing. We need margin, but margin doesn't fit well with FOMO and FOBO. It doesn't fit well with ultimate optimization, and usually doesn't fit well with our resolutions. Margin, though, we think, oh, it's less, and so it brings less. But the truth is, when you have no margin, you actually become more deficient. You actually become weaker, and in particular, you become more vulnerable. So what do I mean by margin? I want you to think about negative space, the space between, open space. So I just did an example here. You put up the first slide of the 23rd Psalm. It's just like a nice layout that you would find in a text of the 23rd Psalm. It's appealing to see. Obviously, this is a text from Scripture, God breathed for the state of your soul. It's approachable the way that's penned and framed out on the page. Now, go ahead to the exact same psalm on the next page. This is the exact same. Now, think about this. It's the exact same content. This is God-inspired text. This has been penned by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But without margin, it's kind of stressful to approach. It feels crammed and chaotic. You may not even engage it in the same way. You may not draw the same things from it. Now, you could fit more on the page that way. Your publisher would save some paper. It would be more efficient, but it would be less effective. So what does it look like to feel more alive? It's important to ask that question, because if we don't get it right, what happens is we live our life with no margin. We're too driven to actually be able to receive anything. We're too busy to ever be able to serve. Right? That's a big question, like with serving and serving others. I usually find with most believers, when we engage service with the church, like we're going to the Bowery soon, we're serving in the church, the primary reason we can't serve is because we're too busy, too exhausted. Now, I don't disagree when anybody says that. I believe you wholeheartedly. The question is, do we want the kind of life where we're too busy to be able to serve? We're too stressed to be able to laugh. We're too stretched thin to be able to give generously. We're too tired to have any empathy for other people. That's why this year we're not going to start with goals. We're going to start with health. Not hustle or optimization, but soul health. And so here's what we're going to do this morning, guided primarily by the great wisdom sitting upon this stage.
You're welcome.
Yeah, We're going to start with what it means to be human, and particularly as embodied people. And this is what's a cool thing we're going to play with, because we're finding this to be more and more true, which is that our physical needs often tell the truth about our spiritual needs. So think about this. Let's picture Demetra here, okay? She's our exhibit A of a human person. If she can't, she has so many great attributes. She's an amazing person. If she can't breathe, none of that really matters. If she's dehydrated, most of her clarity, even though she's brilliant, will fade. If she's malnourished, she will lose her vitality. If she never engages in healthy resistance, she will grow weak and atrophy. And if she never recovers, she'll eventually break. All of those aspects are completely true of the soul just as much as the physical body. So we're going to explore those things today as invitations into a spacious life. Not boxes to check, but rhythms to receive. And so what we're hoping you will grasp on a deeper level today is that we are trying to become like Jesus, but in doing that, we're not trying to say we're trying to become these perfect divine beings. That's what often happens sometimes in that model of disciplines to become like Jesus. We're trying to be honest, actually. How do we become fully present as human beings that God created and fully already loves, to become one with him, to become temples of the Holy Spirit as human beings? That requires space, margin, not laziness, not disengagement. So, I would say this, and then we'll move in. I have some questions for us to consider. We want to notice our breath. Think about this as a broad, not just in the immediate, absolutely immediate, but your broad strokes for the year. We want to notice our breath. We want to sense our thirst. We want to recognize hunger. We want to welcome resistance. We want to honor recovery. So let's ask some better questions. You put up the questions here. Here's some better questions to ask. Where am I holding my breath? What am I thirsty for that I've been ignoring? What am I feeding my soul, and what am I not? Where might God be inviting me into strengthening resistance, not burnout? And where do I need real recovery, not escape, but rest? This is about crafting a healthy rhythm of life where we have enough space to be attentive, enough grace to be imperfect, and enough margin to be free. Okay, so let's begin here. We want to be able to breathe freely in the presence of God. Let's start with breath, because that's, of all the things, we can go the shortest without that before we perish. So, Demetra, why don't you lead us into this?
Breath. So, when we go to Genesis, we see that the Lord made the human being, and then he breathed life into them, and they became a living being. And it's so important that we just think about that for a moment, that God of the universe, he breathed into the mouth of Adam so that he could become alive. And when you think about how intimate that is, you might see why the breath is so important to us, why it's an indication of life. God could have spoken breath into existence. He could have thought breath into existence. But it says he himself breathed into a human being, and that gave them life. So every time that we breathe, it's a reminder that God is with us, and also that we are alive, and that's a good thing. But often we don't think about our breath because it's so automatic. And to be honest, there are so many automatic things that happen inside of us that we don't think about. But the goal of the breath is to think about life and to think about what's happening in our internal world. So there's a couple of things I wanted to bring to our attention that are automatic that we don't even think about, but perhaps that deserve our awareness. Again, just because it is automatic doesn't mean that we shouldn't be aware of it. So one thing that's automatic that we don't always pay attention to that we should are the sensations in our bodies. How often do we go into a situation and then all of a sudden we have this feeling in the pit of our stomach and we try to push it aside and we don't pay attention to it, or we're having a conversation with someone that's maybe not pleasant and then there's tension in our head and we often push it to the side, but we don't know how it got there. They're just these automatic things that happen. What would it look like to be curious about these sorts of things, the sensations in our body, and also the things that we don't always pay attention to, like the thoughts that come into our mind? Like, a lot of times there are things we've been thinking since we've been children, and we don't even know where they came from. We don't question them. We don't wonder about them. They're just automatic. How often do you check in with those thoughts and just see if there's something you should be thinking or you shouldn't be thinking? And the same thing is true for urges. There are some times where our body just has an urge to do something. Whether we want to go to the fridge in the middle of the night, whether we feel anxious so we want to run out of the room, we have this urge. And usually instead of getting curious about it and getting close to it, we just want to push it aside. But these things are indicators of what's going on inside. So perhaps, again, it deserves our attention. And not only that, but I'm sure you have these emotions as well that just automatically come up. You don't think about them, you don't plan to have them, but here you are in a situation and they come up. And what we are used to doing, again, is pushing them down. But what does it look like to just look at it, get curious? And it's not just sometimes those internal things like your thoughts, your emotions, these urges, these sensations. There are things that nobody can really see, you only experience. There are other things that you have experienced, but we can see it. Other people that are looking at you. For example, your posture, right? Have you paid attention or checked in with your posture? One of the things that happens when we're overwhelmed is that, you know, we become stressed, or especially if we're down, we kind of put our posture inward. You know, our chin is tucked, our head is down, and we feel a little bit overwhelmed, and we don't know where that comes from. It's just something that happens to our body. And it's important that we don't just look past that, but again, to get curious and say, why is my posture like this? What is my body telling me on the outside about what's happening in the inside? The same is true when it comes to different gestures. I was saying this in the last service that Gen Z is very good at gestures. Like, they don't even need to speak, and I know what it is that they're saying. They have their heart hands. They have the different things that they do to express something that's happening so that we don't have to hear words. And it's the same thing that's true with us. You know, when someone is waiting on a line and you see them do this, they're impatient, right? It's saying something. And we do these things. We don't plan to necessarily do them. They happen automatically. Do you check in with those types of things? Why is your posture that way? Why are you gesturing certain ways? And also your actions. So this is a big one. We often think that we choose everything that we do, but not always. Sometimes we just jump into reacting a way that we did in the past, and that's just how we think we are, and that's our personality, so we say. But really, we need to check in and see, like, why is this happening? Why is it coming up? And a big part about paying attention to all of the things that I mentioned is that the body is a messenger. It wants to tell you what it is experiencing in any given time for your safety and well-being. What we learn to do is kind of push it to the side, ignore it, and sometimes even call it bad. Like, it's not good. It's something we shouldn't deal with. But in the book of Genesis, when God made humanity, he made the body and said it was very good. The heart is very good. The lungs is very good. The nervous system, very good things. So our job is not to, again, feel like it's an enemy, but to get curious and get close and start to wonder why some of these automatic things happen. So two practical things that you can do to pay attention to these things are, like, when you pray, when you go to God and you think about encountering him, what is your state and condition in that moment? Often when we're feeling shut down, we go to God and we're wondering why he's not speaking, why he's not doing something. But really, it's our own state of being. We feel disconnected. We feel numb. And then we project that on God, not knowingly all the time. But it feels like some type of rejection. And what would it look like instead to go into prayer and to actually become aware of what's happening inside of you? Even if you have an agenda of things to pray for, present what God is bringing up in you to Him first. For example, if I'm praying and I have these pains everywhere, I won't necessarily want to push past the pain or the tension or the sensation. I'll get curious and I'll present it to God and let my prayer start at that place. Also with church, I think sometimes we have crazy weeks. We come here for church and we're like, I want to encounter God and I want to feel His presence. But if we were at a very fearful point of the week and we were feeling very energized, and then we have to come to church and like have stillness and contemplation, we can't do it. And then we wonder, like, is God upset with me? Especially if you didn't have a good week and you did some things you weren't proud of. Then you come in church and you think, like, now I know He's probably mad. Something's wrong. I'm not doing things right. But really, it's that state that we're in. What would it look like if we could self-regulate? And allow God to still us. And we work with Him to do that so we can encounter Him more fully. So this breath that we all have is not just something that we do automatically, but it's something we should be aware of and internally aware of as well, so we could encounter God more fully.
Yeah, I think it's so good. The things I think about, there's so many things. I know we have to move to other topics, but you could iterate on this. One thing that we have to let go, which is so hard in this, is the pace and even some of the goals. Because what you're saying is there's an agenda you're coming into prayer with. But if you're going to address presence first and where you're coming, like God's always present with us, but we're not always fully present with Him. And so to come into that place to say, hey, I'm going to address these things first or come aware of that, will slow down that process. But it's that great myth that's in the gospel. It's like, as we do less, we actually accomplish more when it's done with the Spirit. And so you have to let that go, or saying, hey, I'm going to come a little bit earlier, but to become more present or to slow down in that way. There's this great book called The 3 Mile Per Hour God, which is about the pace that Jesus functioned, because 3 miles per hour is about the function, the pace that we walk. And so living life at that pace is really interesting. Like you're talking, and I'm just thinking about that kind of slowing, the awareness of the breath and the body so that you are that attentive and present, makes me think of so much of Jesus' ministry, like the woman at the well. To be at that pace, to sense what's going on with her, to have the moment of how to approach her, to actually have empathy, to understand that there's a thirst, but there's a thirst for something even greater. All of that starts to come because He's present and He's aware. And it's one of these amazing Holy Spirit breakthrough moments that any one of us could miss, that are always available to us at any given time because of that pace and presence. So I just think it's so great on what that means as we begin to function that way, how that will literally change our countenance, our awareness, our presence. But it does shift the goals, right? You can't just run to the well to grab the water and move on. You can't just jump into the prayer to hit the intercession. It goes against that sense of like, will I have time, which is uncomfortable. Amen. Yeah.
That your description of automatic, like you don't think about breathing, but how beneficial it is to stop and think about breathing. It reminds me of a lyric that we sing a lot. We didn't sing it this morning, but let us become more aware of your presence. I love that line because I'm like, God's always here. Just like we're always breathing, God is doing so much, but it's the awareness that's so powerful to become aware of what He's doing. I'm just going to move on to talk about water. Breath is the first thing you need when you're born. Without it, you're not really living. The next thing you need is hydration. You can live about 3 minutes without breath at most, 3 days without water at most, 3 weeks without food is the approximate. Water is necessary for life. The surface of our planet, 70% water. The human body, made up of 60% water. Where there is water, there is life. Demetra preached on this on Christmas Sunday, if you were here, from Psalm 42. The psalmist, thirsty for God. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? It's God himself that we're longing for. And again, part of awareness is becoming aware of our longings, of our deep spiritual thirst. If we're thinking about a newborn baby has to wake up and breathe, right? First thing, scream. The next thing they need is milk. If any of you have ever had a newborn baby, they need a lot of milk constantly, and they let you know that they need milk right away. And there's some scriptures that talk about milk as kind of like a, using it as a metaphor of like the elemental things, like you're a beginner, right? You should move on from milk to solid food, the Bible says. It's like maturity. But there's also a verse that talks about spiritual milk being a good thing. 1 Peter 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's a good thing to desperately crave more of the Spirit of God, to long for him. It is fundamental, it is essential, it is elemental, but it's good to long for and to long for more of it. Like a baby, I know what I want and I am going to get what I need, and I'll cry until I do. It's the Spirit of God. It's a presence of God. It's a living, dynamic relationship with God, a conversation with a friend, this intimacy, this communion with our Maker that our souls crave more than anything else. So I just want to ask us to consider our life of prayer. And I think the word prayer can be loaded because we think that it needs to be this pressureful thing, that we've got a list, that we're doing Jericho walks at 3 a.m., that it's going to be this hardcore thing, or that it's going to be this big, huge time commitment. And, you know, God grant it as we grow, that we grow more and more in a life of prayer. But when I say prayer, what I mean is a conversation with God like a friend, like a relationship with God. How is your relationship with God? Do you talk to him? Do you listen to him? This is the water that we crave. Your prayers don't have to be fancy or religious, but they have to be honest. They have to be guttural even. It's you alone in a room with your Creator. This is what your soul craves. Where can I go and meet with God? Let it rise to the surface, that thirst, and let it lead you to seeking God alone. It's a key point, like perhaps one of the key points of Christianity, that you can have a relationship with God. So how's your relationship with God? It's not about going to church. It's a lot bigger than that. It's not even about devotions or quiet time. It's a lot more holistic than that. It's all of life. It's not about lifting up requests, you know, or like rubbing a bottle to get a genie to come out and grant you your wishes. It's a lot more vulnerable and two-way. It's a real relationship that you can have with God. One of my favorite examples of prayer is Mother Teresa. I always love what she says about this because, you know, she's a saint, literally. We all think she's, you know, so inspirational. And so an interviewer asked her, what do you say when you pray? And she said, nothing. I just listen. And so then the interviewer asked her a great follow-up, which is, okay, then what does God say when you pray? And she said, nothing. He just listens. And I think that is such a profound example of how simple prayer can be. Sometimes we've got a lot to pour out, like there's stuff you got to unpack, and sometimes God's pouring out. But sometimes it's just simply being with God, even in silence, listening to him as he listens to you. Or like Spurgeon says, if you only sigh before God, if that's all you can do, then you've prayed. This is the water that we crave, a place where we can be with God. Spurgeon also says, pray until you can pray, which I think is a nice, simple, like, because you're like, I don't know how to pray. It's like, well, it can only be taught by the Holy Spirit. So just start praying and then keep praying until you can pray. There's no real lesson other than just like jump in. Jump in and just start talking and just show up before God and see what happens. If you think of it like water, you can't front load. Like you can't be like, I'm going to drink 4 gallons of water today and then nothing for the rest of the week. Like I'm just going to get it all right now. You kind of have to keep doing it every day, every couple of minutes, really. Little sips of water all throughout your day, keeping you alive, sustaining you. A life of relationship with God, a life of prayer, a life in the Spirit is also continual. It's not just Sundays. It's also not just a couple minutes in the morning, right? It's all throughout your day, looking for moments so you can just reconnect with that source of life. For me, it comes a lot in silence. Mother Teresa, again, says the fruit of silence is prayer, which is maybe where the margin comes in. As we give space, as we find ourselves disconnected from other people, other distractions, media, all the things that come in, as we find ourselves actually in silence, what naturally happens is we start to pray. We start to become real with God. We just start to let our soul come to the surface, and we drink, and we drink. So one little practical tip, because we're trying to keep these practical. For me, it's my walks, my commute. I have a little walk that I have to do to get to work. It's like 15, it's about 18 minutes, actually. And if I just choose to walk in silence, I find that I begin to pray. I find that my soul begins to come to the surface and to connect with my Maker. And it's like listening to this longing and letting it come up. So that's how it works for me. I'd love to know what you guys think about prayer as drinking water.
Well, two things. One, I just want to comment on what you're saying there, because what you're inadvertently saying in a really healthy way is a comment on boundaries even. We don't think of it that way. You're not setting this, but that means you're choosing not to engage with your phone on the walk. It means you're turning that off, or you're not popping in the podcast, and choosing that you're not going to go ahead to the prepping or the planning or jumping on a call. And so that's kind of a way of setting intentional boundaries for the sake of something there. The thing I'm going to talk about a bit with food makes me think about that, of what it takes to get to the place of the deeper longing, to meet that place. But I love, you know, your Spurgeon quotes and those things. It's such a huge piece. I was recently in no shade on this gathering at all. It was wonderful at this prayer gathering for intercession for the city. We were praying and praying, all these different pastors, everyone crying out to God, all these different topics, government and arts and schools and poverty and all these things. And we've been praying for hours. And I felt like finally about like, it was like 2 hours and 20 minutes in, I was like, now we can actually pray. I didn't have the full authority in that room to shift this massive room, but I felt the Lord leading it and guiding there in that place, because they were all good things we were praying. They were all in alignment with the heart of God. We were pouring them out with passion, but it was everything that we had to say. It was everything that we were longing for. That is really, that's petition, that's intercession to a degree. That's a piece of prayer. But it was like finally at that place, I'm a verbal processor. So like, you know, when you go on vacation, I guess I'll frame it this way. Sometimes like you have to like get all your agita out of like the things from work. You have to like talk that through, let the things finally die. The thing that you were kind of bothered by, or that project you're working on right before you left to go, before you can then get to that place where you're like, now I can relax in vacation. Maybe use that as the example for prayer. Sometimes we have to get all that out, which is okay, but then you're in the place of prayer, where you can begin to be in alignment with the heart of God. True intercession is praying his heart. The starting place is him. He evokes a groan in your heart. He presses something upon you that you would begin to then pray out. You become in alignment and listening and hearing him. The other thing is, if you could spend hours and hours of prayer, if you never get to that place, all I'm just saying is you never change. You just are your own self telling your own things that you already think and want and do, and then you say amen and you move on. Nothing actually shifts. So I guess that's the thing with water. Like, do you actually allow yourself to receive the water? Allow it to change you. Allow it to fill you. Other than that, it's just like you're thirsty, but I don't know, like you dumped out the cup or you just poured it on your head. I don't know, but you don't receive it. And does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, I've also heard that when you feel that desire, like, I just want to be alone, which I feel. You guys, I don't know if any of you live like a family of four in New York City, but like that feeling of like, everyone leave me alone. I just want to be alone is actually the Spirit of God saying, like, come and find me. It's like it's a pull from God to be like, you want me. The desire for solitude is actually a desire for God.
Amen. All right, so I'm going to go to food. Not dissimilar to water, but I'm focused a little bit more, something more substance. I'm going to focus it on two words, quantity and quality. This is the same kind of conversation we would have about food or consumption anyway, right? Most weight loss or health things. Really, it comes down to, you know, you could lose weight just even eating Snicker bars always, as long as you practice portion control, right? It is, there's a huge piece. It's just about quantity. So I just want to focus on quantity for a second. Obviously, we're talking about not just food. We're talking about content. And we're also talking about what is feeding our hearts, our souls, and our minds. But before I talk about, like, what we're taking in, I also want to talk about hunger. Like, is it okay to be hungry? Is our goal to always be satiated? Is that actually what's best for us as soon as we have hunger to satiate it immediately? Does that lead to a good life? If anytime you were hungry or anytime you had a craving, you satisfied it. Is that actually the good life? What actually comes if you let yourself be hungry? What grows? What forms in you? Obviously, we could talk about fasting. Why is there a value there? Part of it is being willing to sacrifice and letting something go. There's an honor in sacrifice. There's spiritual implications in that. But there's also heightened expectation. There's also a heightened awareness of desire for taste, for other senses. There's allowing yourself space to say, what am I really craving and longing? The idea I was getting at earlier was saying, sometimes our deepest longings or desires are not our strongest desires. Mm-hmm. So if I were to ask you, what is your strongest desire in life right now? I'm sure there would be some beautiful and deep and meaningful things. Or your deepest desire, I should say. But your strongest desire right now might be a latte. Your strongest desire, so we don't want to ignore those, but what does it take, what can we do to actually step into that place where we can get to our deeper desires? Yeah. And also say, if you wait, like if you just graze through the day, food, this whole time is going to be analogy and metaphor, by the way, okay? Do you receive the great meal that's prepared for you for the evening in the same way? So what does it mean to intend for the kind of food that you want to eat? Okay, let me talk a little bit about then the kind of food. I guess a little bit more on quantity, just to land this a little bit more for us so we understand. There's hard things in every culture and every moment. We are in an unprecedented moment in culture when it comes to content, when it comes to stuff coming in. You want to talk about things that could come in that can't actually form us or change us because of the amount that's coming in. Did you know that if you read a single edition of the New York Times today, that it would contain more information than a 17th century citizen of Great Britain would ever encounter in a lifetime? The amount of data, the amount of information, the amount of access in one issue. We have more content than we could ever hope to integrate. Mm-hmm. The question that I think we know, but we don't really often receive, is it's not about content, even if it's good content, by the way. I'm not talking about, like, bad content. We all know, like, yeah, you eat bad things, it's not great for you, right? I'm talking about even good content. Is it healthy if you are never able to actually embody what you're taking in? There's a lie out there that leads us to assume that greatness in any endeavor means that we have to have tenacity, power, push through, little sleep, less time with your loved ones. But is that actually true? Neuroscience disagrees. It turns out that constantly filling our minds, constantly pushing through. So this is a pushback on a couple of minds that are just saying, like, how do you optimize your minds? How do you optimize your thoughts? How do you get content fully, like, streamed in the best way? You ChatGPT it. You're just getting the headlines. You're getting all these things. You're skimming through your curated news feeds, so you get these things. But actually, if you're constantly filling your mind, it leads to decision fatigue. It leads to decreased productivity and poor long-term memory formation. This is why you see a lot of leaders intentionally creating margin in their work lives. I'm just going to name a few to take us out of the scope of spirituality and just see, like, leaders in industry. CEO Tim Armstrong makes his executive, all his executive suite, they take 10% of their day, that's 4 hours per week, to just think. CEO of LinkedIn, schedules 2 hours of uninterrupted thinking per day. Jeff Bezos, love him or hate him, gives his mind 1 hour a day that he calls space to wander, to think, and to reset. Fasting, meditation, conversational prayer, practicing the presence of the Holy Spirit, they're not just disciplines, they're actually life-giving for us. They're formational. Okay, so if we're thinking about the kind of stuff we're taking in, or in the amount of space we're giving that to receive it, I also want to think what we're taking in. Scripture says we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Scripture tells us this, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I want you to think about the majority of the time that you spend on your cell phone, the majority of the time that you spend on television, the majority of time you spend on podcasts. Is it true, noble, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy? 2025 Oxford Word of the Year is rage bait. Rage bait is the word of the year. Your algorithm feeds you content that stirs you up, that feeds you to want more, that fires off your nervous system, that aligns with things that you agree with and disagree with intentionally, and it does impact your soul. Google's trends, the number one trends of 25, there's a number of them, but one of the primaries is AI slop. One of the primary things coming at you is a bunch of AI slop. So you are either being rage baited or you are being filled with slop. What did the prodigal begin to want to feast on before he needed to return home to his father finally?
Yes. Slop.
Slop. Mm-hmm. I'm just saying, be choosy about your content. Right? We would be foolish not to. I loved this interview I watched with Brené Brown. You familiar with her? She's pretty amazing in a lot of ways. She was interviewing a whole group of tech CEOs that were just crushing it. And I think this is a fascinating thing. I just wanted to have a different take on this than we normally do. She's interviewing these tech CEOs, and she's asking them, she was observing at this point, a panel. And there's these parents asking, like, what do my kids need to be studying? I'm worried about my kids in the future. Obviously, they're saying, like, coding, AI engineering, you know, some things around physics and stuff that they are saying, these are what your kids should be studying, this is what they should be doing, this is how you proof their future in another way, in many ways. But then Brené comments on this later, like 5 minutes later, someone else asks, and what do you attribute your, like genuinely attribute your success to? These are a bunch of billionaires, right? And the same person that was saying, your kids need to study and do all these things and get into this and whatever would say, my deep reading of philosophy in the Stoics, my time in the arts and in thinking, my depth of knowledge around history. So I just want to pause it. Like, is there a difference between fully optimizing and being a thinker? And is it possible that there is this growing idea of what could be someone who is a thinker and what actually brings growth, health, and development, and someone who's mindlessly optimizing for success that's just a doer? And what camp do we want to be in? Right? The story is famous about Steve Jobs and his kids, where he was interviewed, the biographer who did his story, where they were initially asking him questions like, your kids must love the iPad and be so grateful. And he's like, oh, my kids don't have iPads. And the biographer is true, like in their family, around the dinner table, they talk about the arts, they talk about history, and they are a technology-free zone. It's not all bad. I'm not all just slamming on technology. I'm talking about quality of what we're consuming. Is it possible that what Jesus says is true, that the Word of God really is the bread of life? That actually you can eat that and be transformed, that you can consume that, meditate on it, chew it, ponder it, and it brings vitality and health to your life. I'm not advocating for any particular way of approaching that, other than saying the bread of life is available, and it's worth eating.
Yeah. I'm convicted. Yeah. Well, I'm going to talk about our next poem, which is resistance, obviously because I'm the pastor of Triceps.
You don't know that. That's why I gave her that name.
It's obvious, right? Strength training. Talk about the need to lift heavy things. When I was thinking about this, I thought about my grandfather who passed away a couple years ago. He was probably the greatest generation and was like just tough, just a tough guy, strong. His fingers were like twice as thick as mine, you know, just like strong man. And I remember catching myself complaining about things around him and just watching him like not relate at all. Like I'd be like, oh, my phone battery dies so fast. And he'd be like, And he was like pretty quiet and stoic, so he wouldn't say anything. But in my head, I'm flashing back to like his stories of working in the factory in the 30s. And I'd be like, 51st Bakery discontinued the Chagachino. Like complaining to my brother, like, life is, oh, can you believe it? And he's like, when I was a kid, we shared one apple between five of us for a week. That was our treat. And just so much stronger. Like, I'm so weak compared to him in every way. And I'm not old yet. It's a spectrum, isn't it? But I have been following Jesus for a pretty long time now. And I've followed him through some wildernesses, into some trenches. And I just got to say, as an elder in this church, I want to encourage you to get some spiritual strength, to get some spiritual grit and muscles. Don't give up when it gets hard. It's gonna keep getting hard. And I feel like an old person being like, young kids these days want it easy. But I just know. I know through experience and I know through the wisdom of elders that life is gonna come at you and it's gonna require some level of strength in your bones to not give up this walk of faith. The call to follow Jesus is a call into freedom and life and joy and grace, but it's also a call to take up your cross and follow him. That's what he said, take up your cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's funny that we have Soul Care Sunday. It just popped into my mind. The church I grew up in didn't have a Soul Care Sunday. We had a Self-Denial Sunday. Where you would purposely fast from something and bring money to give to the work of missions around the world. The call of Christ is to deny yourself. And I believe that God is calling us away from the false comfort of the American dream. It's so seeped in the culture around us, we don't even notice it. This vision for our lives that's just all about comfort and pleasure, entertainment, consuming. But meanwhile, we're like living on the backs of those who've gone before us, their blood, sweat, and tears. And this is true spiritually as well. I believe those who went before us paved the way for us through a lot of hard work. You are the result of somebody else's response to a call for missions. You are the result of somebody else's intercession. Somebody else put in the work, and now we're here reaping the benefits. So I don't want to sound like an old fogey. I know that we are in a moment in history that prioritizes self-care, and I think that's a wonderful thing. And I think that's an appropriate counterbalance to some toxic abuse that we experienced in the church in generations prior that heaped religious baggage on people and forced them to suffer to prove their worth before God. That is not healthy. No one should force you into pain. On the other hand, some of the best stuff in our relationship with God comes through the hard stuff. Sometimes, with discernment, we should choose to do what feels uncomfortable. Just because it feels uncomfortable doesn't mean it's not God. Sometimes God leads us into things that are challenging for us, that are building our strength. They feel like resistance, but it's not the enemy. It's actually the Lord saying, go hard. To our metaphor, I lift weights, obviously, but I shouldn't right now try to deadlift 300 pounds. If I did, I would injure myself. You have to know your limits. On the other hand, I should lift something that challenges me. So it looks different for different people in different seasons of life. But if you're not being challenged, you're not growing. And if you think of this metaphor on the other extreme, there's one extreme of hurting yourself by trying to lift something that you can't lift. The other extreme is sitting in bed all day. This happens to people in hospitals or to the elderly sometimes, that they actually sort of atrophy their bodies, their muscle mass, their bone density weakens because they're not experiencing enough resistance. And so the cure is lift some weights, even if it's just your own leg. Find an appropriate level of challenge that will push you a little bit, that will build your strength, your bone density. I'm all about bone density, you guys. Challenge yourself now so that when you fall, you won't be taken out. You think of like an elderly person, if they fall, they can die because their bones are so fragile. But if they've built up enough strength, their bones become more resilient. So when they fall, they just get bruised. This brings me to Hebrews chapter 12. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. The Bible is telling you, strengthen your weak knees. Get some strength in your spiritual bones. Get some discipline in your life, even if it feels uncomfortable, so that you will be strong when times of trial come. Strength training transforms you, which this is what God is after. Accepting us as we are, and then also forming us, shaping us to be different than we were. And this can look like a lot of different things. As I said, different seasons in life, different individuals need different challenges. But just a few examples. Fasting is a challenge. It doesn't feel good. When I fast, I'm not like, I love this. I feel so alive and free. Thank you, Lord. I'm like, this kind of stinks. Maybe I'm not supposed to do this right now, you know? Losing sleep, waking up early to pray. It's like, I don't want to do this. Is God calling me to do this? But if he is, if he's calling me to stretch, to challenge myself. Giving financially. Sometimes the Lord challenges us in our giving. Engaging in authentic community is hard too. Forgiving people, leaning toward hard conversations when you'd rather just isolate yourself. Moving in toward real relationships with people where you're honest. Confession, serving, volunteering, getting out there in mission and evangelism. None of these things feel pleasant at the time. They are uncomfortable, but they stretch us as we take a risk, and we find that we grow and we're healthier in the long run. Is there anything you guys would add to that list? I probably talked too many things, but.
It's a great list. It also is things you can intentionally do, but also ways that you embrace hard things that are happening to you. Mm-hmm. Challenges that are coming and affronting you. We can do hard things.
Yes.
Many of us, all of us, are here because people before us did hard things. Sacrificed, fasted, prayed, gave generously, counted the cost, leveraged for the sake of our existence. We can do hard things in the Lord. And so there are things that we resist and allow for resistance. We rejoice in those things because in them we're being formed, which I think probably dovetails really great to where you're going.
Resistance is something that some of us might find it hard not to do, right? We're always in hard things, and maybe you can just identify with the statement right now that life is hard, and it makes sense because it is hard. So for every bit of resistance that we have to also know about recovery. We have to experience recovery because life is going to be difficult and we need to go back to a place of balance and a place where we feel safe and connected and we're not always giving or expending energy. So one of the ways that we can do that is just by being aware, number one, of these things, right? We talked about the breath in the very beginning, but just to be aware, like, are you a person that goes to recovery after you've done a lot of hard work? is that a rhythm for you? Because if it's not, then it is a recipe for burnout. So resistance without recovery equals burnout. If you have a balance of the two, then you will be healthy. You will have a better actually a better experience of having resistance. So you will be able to carry more weight if you recover. If you don't recover, then you will just kind of stay the same. You won't grow. In fact, like when you work out, you actually grow the muscle when you recover. So it's not just necessarily when you're doing the physical effort, but it's when you're actually resting and being still that your body knows what to do to grow in strength. And it's the same way with our brain. So if you're learning something, let's say you're like cramming a book and you've been doing that for like 2 days for many hours, it's actually when you rest from reading that your brain makes new pathways so that you can retain what you learned and apply it. So recovery is important with every bit of effort that you give out. One of the things I like to think about is like the cost. The cost of energy is really high. So think of it like money. If you have $100 in your bank account and you spend $100 and you just leave it at that, you have nothing else to give. You need to replenish. You need to have more come in so that you can give more out. It's the same thing with your body. It's the same thing with your mind. It's the same thing with who you are, your spirit, your relationship with God. If you give something out, you need to get it back in. You need to be replenished. And there are a couple of things I just wanted to mention when it comes to replenishing, because sometimes we don't know what it means to just rest and have our body go back to a place of equilibrium that's like neutral. So one important thing that I had an amazing conversation about yesterday is sleep. Sleep is so very important. I know we heard about it a lot, but I don't think we understand that when we sleep, it gives our body time to recover. So when we don't sleep, our bodies are not really going into like the hospital state that it needs to replenish things and to take care of things and put things in right order. So if we're only getting a short amount of sleep, we're not actually recovering from anything. We're actually staying in a state of like being either too up or too down. Sleep brings us exactly where we need to go. So think about your sleep patterns, your circadian rhythms, like when it's time to be up in the morning, do you have your windows open with the light in? When it's time to go to sleep, do you have like no phone in your hand? Maybe the lights are turned down so that your body can naturally know it's time for bed. These are practical things that we can do. A second thing is to breathe deeply. Usually we just breathe automatically like we talked about, but to be intentional about the breath actually makes your body relax and tells your body that it's in a safe place. So like Seth said, sometimes your body does things automatically, but then there are times where you can make your body do things. And this is often something we ignore, but it's also in the scripture. Paul talks about it also, where he makes his body do certain things. So if you tell yourself that you're gonna breathe in for 4 seconds, and then breathe out for 8, that's you changing your nervous system to listen to what it is that you want it to do, because there's a different part of your body that's activated. So you can say, I'm going to take a deep breath. I'm feeling anxious on purpose. I'm going to breathe. That will help you recover. Another thing is take a break from scrolling, but Seth mentioned that, so I won't go into that too much. The only thing I will say that scrolling sometimes is something we do because we think we're recovering, but it's really numbing us. It's not neutralizing us. It's numbing. So let's stay away from that. And 4, take a walk after stress. Olivia talked about walking and how powerful it is when energy is trapped in your body from stress. You need to sometimes get it out, and that helps you heal. That helps you not feel so suppressed. So taking a walk, even when it's cold, is a powerful thing. Another thing is cry. I have a friend who I love to hear him say that when he needs to, when his body is saying that he needs to cry, he cries. And maybe it's not the right moment, maybe he has to make room for that, but he doesn't just feel like, I feel like I wanna cry, and then ignores it or pushes it down. He actually makes time for his body to have a release. And that's such a healthy thing to do, because that's part of healing, right? Getting the things out that need to come out so that we can make room for the replenishing. Another thing is listening to worship. I struggled with this one because I was thinking, should I say listen to music? But then I remembered, like, I love rap in the 2000s. And every time I listen to rap from that time period, I go back there. Like, immediately I remember the age I was. I remember my lifestyle then. And I feel things in my body that takes me to that place. So I'm mindful about what music I listen to. The reason I said worship is because it does take the focus off of the present circumstances and it puts it back on to God, which I think is very important. But also with the worship that you listen to, if you're going into this time of wanting recovery and you're feeling down, like depleted, don't necessarily listen to a worship song that's going to make you more down or contemplative, right? Try to balance it out. So if you're feeling a little disconnected and numb, listen to more of an upbeat worship song that actually makes you move your body, and that will help you recover from that state. And the same thing is true for if you're very energized or you're feeling very much like fearful or agitated, then you might want to listen to something that calms you down. So there's balance there. You're kind of helping yourself be in a rhythm that is healthy for everyone. Stretching, very important thing, something we overlook, but just get up in the morning, stretch your body, move your limbs. It helps you be in the present moment. Have a Sabbath. That's very important. I know that we try to rush past this, but it is a commandment. It's something that is important. We should have a Sabbath and a day off, just a time where you're not working. And last but not least, talk or laugh with someone safe. And this is so important because sometimes we don't know how to recover. And there are other people who are safe and calm, and we're still like really, really high or really, really low. And when we're with that safe person that's connected, they actually help us regulate. It's the way God designed our bodies. Other people help us co-regulate, which is why a mom and a baby can comfort one another. A mom can comfort a baby that's crying, and the baby can comfort mom. This is because God made us able to co-regulate. So if you're feeling like, even I don't know how to recover, be around someone who does, who feels grounded, and you'll have some of those same benefits.
It's so helpful and so much practical wisdom there, because I feel like the idea of rest and recovery is like conceptually, I'm like, yes, but it can feel elusive. It's like, how do I actually find rest? It's like, okay, I'm going to rest now. But those, like, you get a toolbox of so many great things. That's so good.
So we're going to respond now just briefly. We'd be remiss not to just take a little bit of closing time. We're close to the end of our time here to at least think through a little bit. We shared so many different things, probably something worth going back through. Your notes are recording. I imagine, though, there's just probably a few things that popped into your mind, a few things that really landed for you that you may want to integrate, that you may want to shift around. And I really want us to think of that word integration. It's really important because God is building resilient disciples, disciples that will run the race. He's not a God that stands at the finish line. He's the one who joined in through weakness right where you are and wants to go through the journey with you. Integration. I think probably for a number of you, you need to hear that you've been trying to battle your, what you've been thinking is your flesh, for the sake of being a more spiritual or better person, and you're either doing really great or you feel like you're failing. And you're bouncing between those things. And I think the Lord's inviting us into an embodied and integrated spirituality. You know, she mentioned something like stretching. We know our bodies need that. Is that different? Like, you know, there's things that the world runs after and tries to chase to. There's cravings that we're carrying and needing that are actually physical, or longings that we're needing for rest or for peace in our minds. And yet we're not integrating them into the whole of who we are with the Lord. And I think there's something in that, without me repeating everything that we're saying, that God's inviting us into this season. So I kind of want to maybe muddy it up more than make it clear. Like, I actually think the move for the church right now isn't a 5-year plan for each one of you and how you're going to integrate and optimize every piece of your life right now to resolve, to quicken, get these resolutions dialed in for January. The shifts are probably a lot smaller that you need to do. I keep hearing these phrases. Stewarding oil. Saying, if you're going to have, like Dimitri was saying, don't use up that whole bank account. There's a story of the widows with the oil. And there's fire and they're waiting. But if you have not cultivated the oil, the intimacy, the relationship, the bandwidth, you'll run out of oil. And only you can cultivate the oil of intimacy, of pace, of margin, of closeness with Christ. The other word is metabolize. We're talking about all these things. We're drinking, we're eating, and we want that to be... There's a framework here, stories. Would you put that up the way we look at those stories? This is how we want it to always be. Like, eat the good food, get that, and now be strong. You know, get the workout and be better. You know, we want wound, insight, healing. There's a dark night, but then there's a dawn, there's clarity. God does this again and again, iteratively, but it's never this clean. So let that go. Let's go up to the next slide. This is more like real life. It's before, there's some confusion. Some of you might be in a place of confusion, like, hey, what was before isn't quite working right now. And then you get a little bit of clarity, but then you have a setback. You try and make some shifts, and now you're in some place of relief, though, because you made some shifts, but now you're grieving what was. But now you're gaining up courage for what can be. But you're like, did I really get it right? So then you start to doubt. But then you're like, okay, and there's a little bit of steadiness. But now that you've been walking in these new steadiness, you're trying to work out these new muscles, you get fatigued. And now you're tired again. But the Lord breathes in hope. But now you're really in new terrain. You're in deeper than you've ever been. And so you get a little bit scared. And that repeats in many, many stages and forms again and again and again. So let's just break the lie now that if you're in a place where there's not clarity, where there's a little confusion, where there's some fear or there's some doubt, when you're in a place where not everything is completely working out and optimized, that means God is not in it. That's not true. That's not true. The Lord wants to embody your body. You are a living stone infused with the Holy Spirit. We began by talking about the breath and the inner life of the Spirit. That's every day, that's always. And we together become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And he wants to walk this journey with us. He says he promises to see the good works he's prepared for you in advance to do. He will see them through to completion. The Lord works all things together for his good purposes, for those who love him and fear him. So we're at time. So we're just going to take a few moments to do what we've been talking about, which is just spend some thinking time, some meditation, some openness before the Lord, and begin just to ask him, just be with him. What is he wanting to integrate within your body and your life and with him? What are some things that may be hard that he's saying, you could do that hard thing, you can let that thing go, you can share that thing with somebody else, to not be afraid to bring that into the light? You can. And he'll do it with you. And there's freedom on the other side. There are the things that he's wanting to invite you to that you said, that's not part of my spirituality, but it's part of me. And I just want to say, that's a lie the Lord's knocking down. He wants you to bring your whole self into the temple. Your whole self into the temple. So Lord, would you just speak to us right now? Come, Holy Spirit, the guide and the comforter, the one who comes alongside, the one who speaks. Pains or any wounds that come up, pay attention to that. I think that's happening for a few people. It could be the exact thing the Lord's putting his finger on for now. So that's all we're going to do. We're going to hold sacred space now. We have prayer partners in the front to pray. We have the altars. We'll spend some time, but we're over time, so know that. We're just going to hold space. But we pray that you have a wonderful beginning to the new year. This is, if anything, just picture like a compass is being put in your hand as a guide now for how the Lord wants to begin to maneuver and guide your steps. Pray that you go in peace, that you walk in peace, that you receive peace. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.